Yesterday morning to the news that America was at war. And as war broke out, I was working on a peacemaking message. It seems that the Holy Spirit had started orchestrating 7 weeks ago in the Beatitudes, the seventh one in Matthew chapter 5. It is a peacemaking message today. And the question is it too late? I don't think so. I think peacemaking is always timely, and today even more so. In Jesus' teaching on what seems like the upside-down kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." The interesting thing about being a peacemaker is that our efforts at making peace don't always lead to peace. But take note that in the Beatitudes, the blessing that follows isn't a peace. Though peacemakers work for kingdom peace, they seek peace, the blessing is actually that peacemakers shall be called children of God. We celebrated a baptism today, and with the words that we are called children of God. So we note that in the Beatitude, as a peace worker in the world, we reflect the kingdom of heaven and show God's heart for his people to be reconciled and to live in shalom together. Shalom is that Hebrew word that talks about not just peace or absence of conflict, but the idea of wholeness, including peace and well-being in all of life and all of relationships. As a peacemaker, you are recognized as a co-worker with Christ who came to earth to bring peace that goes far beyond the absence of conflict and war. So in this message today, I'm not going to give you a formula for international relations that is going to win some kind of Nobel Prize. You and I may feel like we have little influence on the world stage beyond our prayers. But today I'm confident that the teachings of Jesus, which often seem to be upside down to our everyday experience, is our hope to the ultimate peace in the kingdom of heaven. As we near the end of his teachings on the Beatitudes, it's clearer now than ever that the world tells us one thing about being blessed, but the Word tells us something very different. So think about this for a moment. I'm going to invite you to have a response. Shout it out, but think about this. What is your task as a peacemaker? What is your role as peacemaker? Do you have any ideas? Shout one out. Demonstrating. Anything else? Love. Yeah. What else?
Comfort.
Okay. We got some clues up here from the kids' message. Anything else?
Sharing.
Sharing. Passion. Okay. All parts of what it means to be a peacemaker in the world. I think that the greatest goal that anyone could have as an ambassador on the world stage would be global peace, right? Working toward, the world being a peaceful place. Yet the idea of global peace is often scoffed at as irrational or unachievable. The Vietnam War protesters, they chanted, "Make love, not war." I like that. When L.A. was rioting in the 90s, Rodney King famously said, "Can't we all just get along?" After the blistering war between Israel and Hamas, Israeli President Isaac Herzog said that Palestinians deserve to have peace just like us. That's true. The difficulty comes in the details. What does peace look like for both parties? And now America, arguably the most powerful nation on the planet, which has positioned itself for the past 70 years as protector of the free world, finds itself not at peace today, but at war. Is peace even possible?
Yes.
Jesus' disciples wanted to know when things would be set right. When would God's kingdom come? When would peace be established and ushered in by the Messiah? When would there be no more wars, no more dying, and the rule of the reign of the Messiah begin? And they asked, "What will the sign of the coming of the end be?" Jesus answered, Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Two observations catch my attention here. One, Jesus' first coming did not put an end to war. Jesus said wars must happen. It's not over yet. And secondly, he says, don't be alarmed. Don't lose faith. Peace is still coming. He continued, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. And Jesus goes on to say that for those who follow him, there will be persecution. There will be deceivers. Some will lose faith. Others will have their love grow cold. He says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. What end? Jesus says, stand firm. Preach the gospel of peace. And then when the gospel reaches the whole world, the end will come. The full reign and peace of Christ and of God over the whole earth. And that's our first point, really, as a peacemaker, as those who seek to make peace, that only God can bring world peace. Human beings can and should work toward ending conflict in every season, but we don't have the resources to accomplish the kind of shalom that Scripture talks about on our own. It requires our humility and trust in God and his work through the Messiah, through Jesus. He is called in Isaiah 9 the Prince of Peace, and he has called the church to be ambassadors of reconciliation, building bridges to God in Christ and to others. And that work is the calling and vocation of each one of us, of every Jesus follower. How do we do that? You're not only blessed when you work towards peace, but it is your unique role as a child of God. And here's the thing. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You are a commissioned peacemaker. I invite you to turn to one another and offer peace. Just offer them peace. Peace. An earlier beatitude reminded us that the blessed are those who are meek. A prerequisite for peacemaking is this idea of being meek, or this humility to know that we cannot do this on our own, but God will do it for us. In this series, I've studied and referenced the work of Dr. Mitchell Dillon and his work on beatitudes, so here's me giving him credit. He says, he writes about God and peacemaking, this may not be the solution which our world desires, but it is the only sure hope for peace, the peace our world most desperately needs. Usually, instead of peace, people end up with a ceasefire. Korea has been in a ceasefire since 1953, but never formally has a peace agreement. Too often we live in relationships that are more like a ceasefire than having peace with one another. A ceasefire, it's a step in the right direction, but it's not where we stop. It's on the journey to something greater. John Bukema shares a story of an elderly couple who lived together in a nursing home. And though they had been married for 60 years, their relationship was filled with constant arguments, constant disagreements, shouting contests. The fights didn't stop even in the nursing home. The couple argued and squabbled from when they got up in the morning till they went to bed at night. It got so bad that the nursing home actually threatened to throw them out if they didn't change their ways. And even the couple couldn't agree on what to do. So finally, the wife said to her husband, I'll tell you what, let's pray that one of us dies. And after the funeral, I'll go live with my sister. So absence of outright conflict, it doesn't mean that reconciliation has taken place or that lasting peace will hold. We want to go beyond the ceasefire. And most of us, rather than landing on peacekeepers, we move towards something other, which is, or peacemaker, we move towards becoming a peacekeeper. and a peacekeeper tries to keep the ceasefire. Oftentimes, this means that it really isn't true peace. Otherwise, there would be no need for a peacekeeper. Under the surface, hostilities still remain. In our own lives, oftentimes, again, we're more like peacekeepers than peacemakers. In the conflict, we will just give in to others, or we will run away and attempt to avoid it. We all do it. We stuff our feelings. We don't tell the truth. We don't say what we really think in order to keep the peace, but is it really keeping the peace? So we get this kind of false peace. There may not appear to be any conflict going on, but we know that under the surface there's tension. And if there's buried conflict, there is no peace. That's why grievances can last for generations. That's how we get the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's how we get wars centuries later. Have you ever stepped on a conflict landmine? You have no idea what happened, but something did, and things blew up. You know that there's no peace. Les and Leslie Perot share in their marriage material that unresolved conflict doesn't stay buried. It has a high rate of resurrection. And time doesn't erase hostility. For example, there were monks in a remote monastery deep in the woods, and they followed a rigid vow of silence, and their vow could only be broken once a year on Christmas and only by one monk. So that monk could speak one sentence. One Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and he said, "I love these delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with Christmas roast." Then he sat down, and silence ensued for 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and said, "I am fed up with these. I think that the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and said, "I am fed up with this constant bickering." Peacekeeping is not true peace. Ceasefires, peacekeepers, need to continue that journey on to peacemaking. So what is the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking? A true biblical peacemaker is one that Psalm 34 says, turns from evil and does good, seeks peace and pursues it. It's interesting that St. Paul quotes this same psalm in 1 Peter 3:11. In his letter, he writes, they must turn from evil and do good, they must seek peace and pursue it. I think the key here is subtle. It involves not just the turning from evil to do good, it's part of it, but it involves actively seeking peace. There's a peacemaking pursuit that takes place. It chases after, it works for, it continuously strives for peace. So peacemaking, it's a combination of two words, peace and doing. So really we could say it's doing peace or peace doing. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be pursued and cultivated. And here's what I think the truth is. It has to be done on a daily basis. As children of God, we do one of the hardest things people have to do, I think, and that is deal with conflict. Not avoid it, not run from it, but doing peace where conflict exists, running towards the conflict. Who likes to do that? That means you have to confront with when necessary. You have to listen with a humble heart, not be proud, but understand. You have to pursue what others are saying. You have to forgive and ask for forgiveness. And not just say the words, but then live into the difficult work of reconciliation and trust building that comes with peacemaking. That's one of the things that truly broke the heart of community workers in Minneapolis over these last few months is the destruction of that difficult work of trust building. Peacekeeping. It's hard, hard work. And this is the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. The Apostle James knew that this would not be easy. When he wrote, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You know, that outcome of cultivating and planting and nurturing is the harvest that comes, this wholeness, this well-being, this harmony, this shalom for all of the community. So peacemaking requires bridge building. You know, bridge building requires blueprints. Today it would be designs, models, patterns that we follow. As Christians, we have a peacemaking blueprint. It is the message of the cross. That's the design. Paul writes in Colossians, and through him, through Jesus, he reconciled to himself all things. Say all things. He reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. His sacrifice, his death, reconciles us and brings us to this right relationship with God and to right relationship with others. So the message of the cross of Jesus transforms communities by the power of forgiveness. First God to us, and then us to one another. So peace, when it takes root, it replaces hostility. Kindness replaces brutality. Acceptance replaces resentment. Old ways of hatred are replaced with new ways of peacemaking. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. These are clear ideas that this peacemaking is not just for the few, it's for you. You are brought to peace with God and you become part of that peacemaking task force, which is called the church. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you know, or you're going to find out, that peacemaking is not easy. We are all works in progress, every one of us. And we don't see eye to eye. The church is an incubator of peace. We get the privilege of practicing peace with each other. And I say practicing peace because it doesn't always seem like it's working out. When we don't get along, sometimes we learn quickly and we do a great job. We get reconciled. Sometimes we struggle. But in all of it, we are brothers and sisters in Christ committed to unity through the Spirit. And we have the commitment to equip one another as peacemakers in this world. And we have an opportunity on March 14th at the Rural Impact Leadership Conference. So yeah, I'm giving another plug. Dr. Mary Hendrickson will be at the conference, and she is presenting a covenant resource called Pathway to Peace, and it gives 5 steps to invite the Holy Spirit to redeem each conflict situation, and it helps us to listen and respond with a heart like Jesus. And this isn't just for peacemaking out in the world. This is actually for relationships within the body of Christ, because it begins with us. So we do as the apostle writes in Romans 14, let us make every effort, what effort? Every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That means putting others first. Mitchell Dillon shared that he has counseled many couples over the years, and I've seen and heard just about every type of familial conflict in marriage. But there is one argument I have never witnessed in a single counseling session. I've never heard a married woman come to me and complain, I don't know what I'm going to do with my husband. Every decision he makes is in my best interest. The man never insists that his needs are met first. When is he going to let me be the one who makes a sacrifice? Pastor, can you tell me what to do with him? Nor, he says, have I ever heard a husband protest, Pastor, I think we need counseling. My wife always insists on serving my needs before her own. Whenever we have conflicting interests, she always insists on adjusting her plans to accommodate mine. I never get a chance to put her first. It's just not fair, so what should I do? You get the idea. I actually think Cheryl comes pretty close to this argument. She often puts me first, and I am a work in progress when it comes to peacemaking and putting her first in every situation. Still working on it, Cheryl. But that is the call of Christians. That is who we are. As I read Romans 12, 9 through 18, I invite you to listen to this passage on love in action. It's at the heart of peace doing, putting others above ourselves. So hear these words of scriptures as the Holy Spirit inspires us and what it means to truly be makers of peace. He writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Dr. Perot loves verse 18. I agree with him because it has so many qualifiers. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, if it is possible. We recognize that peace is not always possible. Sometimes, no matter what we do, we can't control the person on the other side of the equation. But as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on us, we do that. This is not an excuse to neglect peace, like it doesn't matter what I do, but I think the apostle knows how difficult this work is, and it requires full dependence on God at work in you. You can't do it on your own. This is the transformation that comes through the Spirit. Building bridges takes sacrifice. In the 5th century, a monk, Telemachus, had been living by himself in the desert, devoting himself to God, and he realized that he couldn't really serve God without serving people. So he abandoned his life of solitude. He went to the city of Rome. He arrived in time to watch the celebration victory where Gothic prisoners were being forced to battle each other as gladiators. Ironically, Rome considered itself a Christian city at the time, but the churches emptied to see this bloody spectacle. And when the monk saw the crowd of 80,000 roaring for the blood of the two gladiators as they fought each other, he was horrified. He leapt to the arena, placed himself between the two men, pleading with them to stop the conflict. And serious over the delay in their entertainment, the spectators stoned him to death. 3 days later, the emperor declared him a martyr and did away with the gladiator contest for good. Telemachus had received his goal. The story I share to understand that peacemaking is costly. Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Sacrifice is the way of Jesus. And it keeps coming up in Scripture again and again and again. Whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can't get past this. In the upside down kingdom of heaven, there is a reversal of all things. St. Paul writes in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Let it rule. Let it control. Let it drive and direct you as you pursue peace. And over the years, I have adopted a phrase as I write a text or even when I greet you. The word is simply peace. Peace. It's the heart of the good news of Jesus. I'm going to share Romans 12 as we finish up here, the last verses in this passage. Continuing in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brodus, a scholar, he writes, there is no more godlike work to be done in this world than peacemaking. My encouragement to you, go make peace.